I want to address some introductory matters, and we're going to jump to the sermon. If some of you may have heard that somebody said I was going to hell because I preach with my shirt untucked. Do you all remember me sharing that with you? I know you've been praying for me. Well, tonight I ripped a button, and so somehow that has to be doubly bad. The good news is it didn't pop out of sheer pressure. I caught it on something, so that was nice. My wife brought me another shirt, and I would have popped all those under that pressure, so I'm just left this one on. And all I thought today, as I was having dinner with some guys, talking, sharing with them, I dropped my pizza on my shirt, ripped the button, and I thought, it's Wednesday. And this is what happens to me every Wednesday. So I'm just excited, because that means God's going to do something good, because the enemy's tried to get me down all day today. And I have to address this, because I've had so many comments, yes, it is curls gone wild. So, getting a haircut tomorrow, and I may be bald next week. I'm tired of it. People said, you get a perm? I said, do you think I would pay for this? I have to shoo the birds. There was an egg in my head the other day. I mean, it's awful. And the sermon today, really, tonight, has been very troubling to me. Because I want to preach on one of the aspects of the Big Five that, to me, is the most difficult to really grasp and to really understand. And yet maybe the thing that we do naturally more than any other thing, what do you think it is? Prayer. To pray. And I'm wondering, after 20 years of being a Christian, if I understand any more about prayer today than I did then. Because if I journaled or summed up my prayer life over the last 20 years, it'd be summed up with a lot of wrong prayers. It'd be summed up with a lot of disappointment in my prayer life. And I mean disappointment in God. Because the passage I'm going to read to you tonight is one of my favorite and yet one of my hardest to really, really understand. In Matthew chapter 7, we're given a snippet here about prayer and what God desires. And so I don't know about you all, but when I really, really pray, I'm praying for things to change. And I want you to know I've prayed for millions of people to change. And I've seen very few actually change. And I don't know that I've prayed a whole lot of prayers for me to change. And no doubt, I have been the one most in need of change. So C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. And so when I pray, I want my, and I'm just going to share a bunch of things with you about prayer tonight, and it's going to seem kind of random, but I just want to share just some thoughts that I've had about prayer, really less of my thoughts and more of the thoughts of others who I've read or heard. But let's begin in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. I love that. How many of you love that? Ask and it will be given to you. The rest of you are liars. But you're in a good place, all right? We'll have an altar call momentarily. Ask and it will be given to you. I have not lacked asking. I have asked. And I've received a few things that I ask for. Most of what I ask for, I did not receive. And so the theologian Garth Brooks said, I thank God for unanswered prayer. And you know, when I really think about it, I thank God for those unanswered prayer, but I take issue with Garth on one thing. Those prayers weren't unanswered. God just said no. And that is a good thing that I am not married to that little girl in first grade that I said, God, let us marry. And I'm sure somewhere she's thanking God that he didn't answer my prayer. But anyway, how many of you have prayed for something like that? It reminds me of Israel. as they prayed and as they sought the face of God. And if you remember the story, Israel was unlike almost all the other nations. You see, they didn't have a king. And all the other nations had kings. And Israel got this great idea. What? We want a king like the other nations. And they begin to pray and ask and beg and plead for a king. And God speaks to the prophet, and the prophet tells the people, listen, if you get a king, here's what a king's going to do to you. He's going to make slaves of your children. He's going to take the best of everything you have. I mean, this is what you're going to get if you get a king. And the people respond by saying, come on now. We want a king anyway, because everybody else has one. And there were these incredible, mighty nations that had kings, and they thought it would make them mighty to have a king, and they had forgotten that they were already mighty because of their God. And they'd forgotten that. And so they get a king, and they get this guy, and his name is Saul. And does anybody remember the most distinct characteristic that we have of Saul? He was a head taller than anybody else. Now, I think that's overrated, but that's just me. I know you're not laughing with me because I'm not laughing. So I told a fella who was quite tall one time and bragging about how tall he was and what I must be lacking in being so short. I said, here's the deal. When God was making a man, he stopped him when he was a man. I can't help it if you were a wuss at 5'7". Okay, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. And so Israel gets the king they think they want. It's going to be like 10 tall guys ready to kick my tail right after church, but that's all right. I'll leave during altar. And Israel gets the king that they thought they wanted. Have you ever got something that you thought you wanted? Some of you are like, I'll tell you his name. And that's how it is, though. That's how it is. I remember one time there was this girl I really wanted to go out with. I thought she was so beautiful, and I even prayed to God. I just like for this girl to be my girlfriend. And also, I get to go on a date with this girl, and I'm telling you, from 5 feet away, she could knock me down with her breath. That was bad. That was very bad. When you start off a date saying, hey, I got you something, it's not good. So have you ever got what you thought you wanted, and then you realize it's not what you wanted at all? Because let me tell you something. You may think you know what you want, but God knows what you need. And so Israel gets a king. And it's exactly as the prophet said, and the nation's in turmoil. Finally, God rejects the king. And you know what God says? And man, God is so incredible. He's so gracious and merciful. He says, now I want to show you what a king would be like if I anoint the king. And it's this incredible story of the prophet going to the house of Jesse. And he tells Jesse, God has told me that one of your sons is going to be king, and I'm here to anoint him. And the Bible doesn't go into all the particulars of it, but the way I like to imagine that it happens is that first son walks through the door. The Bible says his name was Eliab. And man, if your name's Eliab, there's something cool about you, you know? And so Eliab comes through the door, and the prophet's blown. Oh, I mean, this guy was a stud. I mean, he was huge, he was muscular, brilliant, he was all these things, I imagine. And Samuel's thinking to himself, oh man, I'm going to need some more oil to anoint this guy. Here he is. And then God speaks a word to the prophet. He says, Samuel, do not look at the outward appearance, because that's what man looks at. But I look at the heart. So you got to look through that outer stuff to see what's inside. And David, before he enters, all the sons have come, and Samuel's like, it's none of these. And I imagine Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And Jesse, I just kind of imagine, says, no. Well, I mean, David, he's a shepherd boy. And he's out there with the sheep. I mean, listen, if it's not these guys, it's not David. And the prophet says, we won't rest until David comes. And so David enters the house. And as you know, he's anointed to be the next king over Israel. Because God doesn't look at all the outward stuff. He looks at the heart. And so Israel learns an incredible lesson about prayer. Let me ask you this, and I want everybody to answer verbally, and if you're wrong, it's okay, just leave through those doors over there. Is it okay to pray for what you want? I think so too. I think it's okay. Some of you are like, yes, no, no, yes, yes. It's okay to pray for what you want. It is okay. My kids do not get in trouble for asking for the third popsicle. They don't get in trouble for that. They get in trouble when I say no and then I find them behind the couch eating the popsicle. That's when they get in trouble. Or when my wife tells me no more popsicles and I'm with the kids behind the couch eating the popsicle. Then we're all busted, you know? And so the issue is, it's okay to pray for what you want, but ultimately what we learn about in prayer, and I think Jesus taught us about prayer, because I want you to know something about Jesus. Jesus prayed that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed that he would not have to go to the cross, and God said, no, you must go. And so it's okay to pray for what you want. And I want you to know, some of the things I want are good things. You ever pray for just good things and God still says no? The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And what's it say? And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Now, I struggle with this. Ask and it will be given to you. Obviously, the point of this, because who is this talking? Some of you had to look at your Bibles. What color are the letters? They're red. That means Jesus is speaking. And Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. This is the same Jesus who would later pray in the garden, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. Did Jesus get what he prayed for? He did. Because that wasn't all that Jesus prayed. Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. But not as I will, as you will. And Jesus got what he prayed for. So I learned something about prayer. That as I pray for what I want, what I really want is for God to give me what I need. And I want to trust him in that. And I want to say some things tonight that may really, really disturb some of you. But I feel like it needs to be said. And so don't publicly rebuke me if you have issues with this. Just email me at scarborough@hillview.com. Ask and it will be given to you. And so I want to pray for, I pray for what I want. And that's different. I heard some pastor give the illustration. And that's different than the boy who was taking a test who prayed, oh, please, God, let the capital of Michigan be Detroit. It's different than that. I pray for what I want. And I try to always say, but God, ultimately, I want what you want me to have. Because I may not be able to handle what I want. God may not want me to have what I want. A bunch of preachers were sitting around and we were all talking about what would happen if we got $2 or $3 million mysteriously somehow, what we would all do. One of them was Pastor David Tooley. I said, David, what would you do? And David said, I'd build that children's building at Hillview. I was like, oh, yeah, that's good. And I didn't even ask Keith. I didn't want to know what he was thinking. And I just told them, I said, I would just take a picture of my tail and hang it all over the place. And they said, why? I said, because you'd never see it again. And probably precisely the reason God has not given me $2 or $3 million, right? Oh, some of you are so offended that I just said that. I'm sorry. But I want to pray, not just for what I want, but I want to pray for what God wants. But I want you to hear me, because I want to be very vulnerable, if I can possibly be any more vulnerable than I'm being, to say that I pray for what I want. I believe the Bible teaches us that we can humbly approach the throne of God and ask for anything. Where I struggle is this verse said, ask and it will be given to you. But I think this is modeled after a biblical prayer, that you'll get anything you pray for if you pray, God, here's what I want, but ultimately I want what you want. And when you pray that way, you get everything you prayed for. Because I always yield my prayers. I try to always yield my prayers to what God wants. Now, there are some people who would say, I can't tell you how many couples that I've counseled with who have had a child with some kind of illness. And the reason they come to see me is not because their child has an illness. They come to see me because they were greatly disturbed that somebody approached them and said, I'm going to tell you, that kid wouldn't be sick if you didn't doubt. If you had more faith, that kid would be healed. And those people are in my office because when you say that to somebody, that appeals to their most basic wish and desire. Because probably most of us as parents, somewhere in the back of our minds, if not on the forefront of our minds, there's doubts and we wonder, can God really do this? Can God really heal? And that's the wrong question because you start off any sentence with, can God? And I stop you there and I say, yes. Yes. And these parents are crying in my office because somebody's told them that kid would be healed if you had more faith or if you didn't doubt. But I want you to know, if that is true, then God is not powerful. We are. And God is merely a puppet in our hands if that is true. Because then I can direct my prayers to be anything and just have faith and God will do whatever I want. Folks, it's not in the Bible. And everybody says, well, God later raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, have you seen him lately? I've not run into him at Walmart. I haven't seen him. Do you know why? Because you know what happened to Lazarus that's not recorded here the second time? He died. Let me tell you something troubling. God didn't raise Lazarus from the dead because, oh, he's young and he's going to have a great life. He didn't do that. God raised Lazarus from the dead as the evidence of his power and his majesty and his glory. And that miracle wasn't about Lazarus. It was about God. Because Lazarus died. And I wonder how that is, dying a second time. Does everybody come again to the funeral? Does everybody still gather? I mean, the people that spent a bunch of money on chicken, do they do it again? I mean, how does that work? You see, it's not recorded. I want to encourage you. I really want you to think about this. God's will is going to be accomplished. And a mother was sharing with me recently about some things going on in the life of her children and how she's praying for healing. She said, Pastor Jamie, is it wrong for me to pray for my kids to be healed? And I said, no, absolutely not. And somebody had told her those very words. If you have any doubt, that's why they haven't been healed. Can I just tell you all, I really want you to hear this. That's spiritual abuse. Because so far, since the beginning of the planet, everybody has died except for like 3 or 4 people. Everybody else has died. So all these people that are in this faith healing, you know what? So what's happening, everyone? We're all dying. Every one of us. My 5-year-old said to my neighbor, who's about 80, she was smoking and he went over there and she smoked in the backyard. And he said, Miss, I won't say her name here on national internet. He says, Miss, you're going to die. You're smoking. And she said, honey, I'm going to die anyway. We're all going, raise your hand if you're going to die. We're all going to die. I'll never forget. Remember when Phil Donahue was real popular back in the 80s? Oh, yeah, you guys don't remember that. I'm sorry. Well, anyway, there was this talk show and Phil Donahue, and he had a panel of guests on who believed that they were going to live forever on the planet and never die. And I'll never forget Phil Donahue just saying, you know, I mean, so far, everybody's died. And I that was hilarious to me as a young child. And I was just thinking, it's true. Everybody has died. But the Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Let me tell you something about God. He is a God who wants to lavish good things on his children. He does. He really does. And we can trust him. He's always there. He's always with us. He's always for us. And I really want you to hear this, but that doesn't mean he gives us everything that we want. And he goes on to say this, which of you, if his son asks for bread,
we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Now, I get that. Because I want to give good things for my kids. I'm overprotective about my kids. I admit it. I'm overprotective about my kids. So my son wanted to go to kids camp. And I told my wife, there's no way he's going to kids camp without one of us going. And I told her, I said, do you think you can free up your schedule? Well, to make a long story short, I just got back from kids camp. And it was eye-opening, wasn't it, Felicia? It was a trip, and I thought I felt great. And I can't get out of bed anymore since I've been home. I'm wiped out. I'm tired. But I went to camp because he was going, and I was determined he's going to be there. I'm going to be there with him. Not because I'm a good parent, because I'm an overprotective parent. Because a lot of good parents sent their kids and stayed home. And you can do that. That is a good thing. I'm not there yet. And so I'm thinking about my kids. And if they ask me for something, you know, if they're hungry and they want to eat, I don't tell them to go out and get a stick. Do I? And I want to tell you, I know I'm not a perfect parent, but I think I'm a good one. I'm trying. I'm struggling. I don't know what they'll tell their therapist, but I'm doing the best I can right now. And if my kids need something, I'm going to give it to them. If they want something, they may or may not get it. And you know what the Bible says? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Did something jump out at you that I just read? If you then, though being evil, are you evil? I love it. Like a lot of you are like, I'm not evil. I saw me. I know I'm evil. I just try to hide it really well, you know? You know what the point is? If you're a decent parent, you're going to give your kids what they need. And so, if God is perfect, and we are, and I know this is hard. I wanted to skip this part, but it's right in the middle, so I couldn't. If God is perfect and we are evil, and that's what we are by nature. Everybody hear that? That's what we are by nature. You give me a chance to do the wrong thing, I do it almost every time. Almost every time somebody smarts off to me, and before the synapses are working in my head, I've smarted back. I feel like you are looking at me like, wow, that's weird. I mean, how many of you are there with me? Man, when I get the chance to make the wrong decision, a lot of times I'm making it. I'm doing that. And the Bible says, listen, if you are a parent, you want to give your kids what they need. God is perfect. How much more care will he take in giving good things as perfect? Now, let me tell you one thing that this doesn't quite communicate. Or where there's a breakdown here. For the most part, 50, 60, 70 years ago, for the most part, everybody had a good dad. For the most part. Today, that is very much not the case. Today that's very much not the case, because there's a lot of times when I'll get an email from somebody who says, I'm really struggling with this God the Father thing because of the father that I had. And so it's hard for me to see father as a good thing. But I want to tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the perfect father who is more than enough to compensate for having a bad father. Did everybody hear that? More than enough to compensate for having a bad mother. God is more than enough. And so the Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus is speaking here to the disciples. And one of the things he's saying is always be seeking after God. Ask him for things. And when there are moments in your life that you don't feel like God is readily available, then seek him. And then when there are times you feel like God's preoccupied or there's too many things going on, knock and the door will be open to you. And he speaks to us in these terms, not because they're spiritual realities, but because they're things that we think and we feel. How many of you have ever felt like you wanted to pray for something, but you didn't feel like it was important enough? Or you felt like God was too busy? And Jesus is saying, ask, seek, and knock. Because prayer is powerful because of God.
And prayer is powerful because God cares about our lives. And I want to tell you, God cares about every detail of our lives. Every one of them. And so we ask, and we seek, and we knock. And God always responds to prayer. Bill Hybels said, in talking about prayer, he said, when the request is wrong, God says no. When the timing is wrong, God says slow. When our relationship is wrong, God says grow. And when all those things are in sync, God says go. And I love that. I have read that to be encouraged so many times that I've yet to have a prayer that's went unanswered. God said no to a lot of things. God has said slow to a lot of things. You know, we always love to say that God's never late. How many of you love that? Well, the opposite of that is pretty difficult to handle sometimes. He's never early. He's always right on time. And so God has said to me no many times. God has said to me slow many times. And the most common answer I get from God is to grow. Is to grow. Jamie, revel in me. Seek me. Make your life about me. And the heartbeat of prayer is that I get to know God better in that intimate relationship with Him. I meet so many people, and I love to ask people about prayer and how they pray, and I ask people how often they pray, and it's never because I'm lining them up where they're at spiritually. I'm just curious. And so many people will say, I pray every day. And if you ask, well, how long do you pray every day? 3 to 4 minutes a day. That's not a prayer life. That is not a prayer life. Talk to your spouse for 3 or 4 minutes a day. Some of you have tried. Some of you did that. You've been there, done that, got half the t-shirt, right? Doesn't work. In relationship, that communication has to be there. But it's more amazing than that. God has said that He desires to commune with us. That He desires to have a relationship with us. God desires that. And He wants to hear from us. And He wants us to hear from Him. And so I don't know that I'll ever grasp Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. And I'm still trying to understand exactly what that means. But in the meantime, what I do is I just continue to pray, and I continue to ask, and I continue to seek, and I continue to knock. Because I do know this, God has great gifts that He wants to give His children. That God has great things for our lives. He has said, I don't even want you to have a normal life, I want you to have an abundant life. And God says, entrust me for that abundance. Trust me to care for you. Trust me to give to you. Trust me. And I always find when it comes to God, that it's always about God. That He is trustworthy. What's tough in a message like this and here tonight is it is so hard for us to trust God. And it is so hard for us to say, God, I'm going to put this in your hands. And man, when my wife and I, when we have struggled in marriage, she has said to me 1,000 times, because she knows theologically what I really believe about marriage. I heard a guy say one time that 95% of the problems in a marriage are the man's fault. Don't applaud, ladies. I took issue with that. I don't know why. I took issue with that. Then I get to thinking about what the Bible teaches us about the house. That the husband's supposed to be the spiritual head of the house. And so most of the problems that come out of that are a result of my neglecting the spiritual responsibility that God has given me. And that's why we have all these problems in the first place, is because I missed it. Because I didn't want to trust God with my marriage or my home or my children. I'd rather trust me. I mean, how crazy is that? She'd have left 1,000 times if it had been in my hands. But we trust God. And it is so tempting just to trust myself. You see, because trusting God requires that I do the right thing. Trusting God requires that I attempt to make amends or I attempt to make peace.
Trusting God means that I can't go with the great plan that I have, but I have to trust God. And I wonder how many of us here tonight would admit that at the core of our struggle in our spiritual lives is the inability to truly trust God. We used to do this skit in college called the Mountain Climber. Keith's probably done it several times. And the deal with the mountain climbers is this guy climbing a mountain and he falls. And he's like hanging on to the end of the rope and he's just dangling and he hollers out, "Help! Help!" And finally this voice says, "I am here." It was always an over-dramatic college student. "I am here." And the voice says, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am God." He says, "God, are you going to help me?" And God says, "I'm here to help you." He says, "Okay, God." And God says, "Do you really trust me?" "Yes, yes, God, I'm just hanging on. I really trust you. Will you listen to me?" "Oh, yes, God, I'm going to listen to you. Whatever you want, God, I trust you. I'll listen to you. Just tell me what to do." And God says, "Let go of the rope." And that skit ends with that person saying, "Is anybody else out there?" Because when we're hanging on the rope, all we can see is what's before us or the ground way below us. What we fail to see are God's hands cupped right below us. And He says, "Let go," because He's going to catch us. That we're going to be okay. That He is in control. And so I want to pray that way. I want to pray, "God, here are the things that I desire. Here are the things that I want. But God, even as I want those things, even if it's badly, God, I want what You want from my life. And God, whatever You desire from my life, that's what I want. And God, of all these things, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life. And I want to trust You. And so I pray." And every day we get calls at church and somebody calls and says, "So-and-so has cancer," or "So-and-so has this or that." And you know what we do? We pray. We pray for God to heal them. And in my lifetime, I've seen God heal some people. And I've seen a lot of people not get the kind of healing that we prayed for. God still healed them. Really, truly, and it's easy to say here, He probably gave them the ultimate healing. But I keep praying. And I pray for God to move. And I pray for God to heal. And I pray for God to show me. I pray for God to help me to trust Him. And I pray to have strength. And I pray for these things. I pray for beautiful things for my children. And I pray good things for my marriage. And I pray good things about what I want to see in my future. But I say, "God, but I really want, Lord, whatever You want." Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Oh, prayer. It's mysterious. I don't understand it all. But I know this. Every time I try to comprehend prayer, I never comprehend it much more. But you know what I do? I pray more. I talk to God more. I spend time with Him. And I don't just talk to Him. I try to listen. And I don't listen. I don't listen well. And sometimes I struggle. And after a 20-minute conversation, my wife says, "You're not even listening." I'm like, "Yes, I am." She's like, "Then what did I say?" "You're talking about the thing over the stuff." I know. But we got to listen. And He is trustworthy. And He only wants good things for your life. And some of you are sitting in the pit right now saying, "Well, hello, if He wants good things, where are they?" Just keep praying. Keep praying. Keep trusting Him. Keep holding on to Him. You know what I want us to do tonight? I want us to pray. And I want us to pray
Father, teach us to pray. And I want us to pray, Father, teach us how to talk to you. Help us to know God. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. And so we're going to have a time of altar, because we always give an altar here. Always. You know why? Because we believe God wants to save people. Some of you will never be able to pray for anything until you pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. Because right now, everything God has given me since salvation, I said this a couple Sundays ago, is secondary. And you know what? God doesn't want to give you anything secondary tonight if you're not a believer. He wants to give you the very best thing. And the very best thing that God has to offer is Himself. And He'll save us and forgive us of our sin if we will trust Him. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. I don't do this much, but I want to do this tonight. I wonder how many of you here tonight would say, you know, I just struggle in this. I don't know if I have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you know that you don't. Just real quick, would you lift your hand and put it back down if that's you? Okay? Anybody else? Okay? Several hands went up. I want to encourage you to come to this altar tonight. I'm not going to come and get you or anything like that. But I just encourage you to come to this altar. And I'd love to pray with you or talk to you about that. I wonder how many of you tonight would say, I know that I have Jesus in my life, but I've never been baptized since then. Since I've invited Christ to come in my life, I've never been baptized. Would you just raise your hand real quick? Okay? Anybody else? Okay? Man, several. Several. Everybody look up here. If you raise your hand tonight, I want to encourage you. One of the most awesome things about prayer is that when God shows me something, it's the opportunity to be obedient to Him. It's an opportunity God's given me after He has shown me something for me to be obedient. So some of you raise your hand and said, I don't think I have a relationship with Jesus. I want to invite you to come to the altar. And let me just encourage you. There's going to be other people come to the altar just to pray for different things in their lives. And so you can just come up when those people come up. And we'd love to talk to you about that. If you haven't been baptized, you know what that is? It's disobedience. Because that's what God calls us to do. Baptism really is our first opportunity to be obedient to God as a believer. And I want to encourage you to do that. And then for a lot of us here tonight, I want this altar just to be a time of us kind of refocusing and saying, hey, God, man, I've been trusting me. I haven't been trusting you. Help me to trust you. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And this altar is open. So I invite you to come to this altar tonight to pray. If you have questions, we'd love to talk with you or pray with you. So come.